We invite you to turn again in the Scriptures to that portion that we read a little earlier, the book of Zechariah, in the chapter 8. And with the Word of God open before us, let's just seek the Lord's face and ask for His help in the preaching of His Word. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, we thank You, Lord, that we can lift our hearts and voices unto Thee in praise. Dear Father, we thank You that we have before us that living Word of the living God. We thank You, Lord, it is a book that still applies in 2017. Lord, even as it applied in the very days and moments when it was written. Our Father God, as we come this morning, Lord, to look at this portion of Thy Word, I ask and pray that Thou would grant me help from Thyself. Lord, that Thou would take these old lips of clay, touch them, Lord, with that life called from off the altar. Fill us with Thy Holy Spirit. Grant us help, we do pray. Lord, we ask that there might be that word in season to each one that's gathered here in our midst today. Tarry with us, help and bless, for it's in Jesus' wonderful name we ask all of these things. Amen. When we come to these Old Testament prophecies, in particular that of Zechariah and the book of Haggai, you'll find that these prophets are speaking to the children of Israel that have returned to Jerusalem after the time of captivity. If you turn back in Zechariah to the very opening chapter, you'll find that there the prophet is given a word from the Lord. And as he speaks to them in the verse 2 of that chapter, he says, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers." And Zechariah here, in relaying this message to the children of Israel, he is reminding them of the sins of the nation of Israel that resulted in the 70 years of captivity. You see, that former generation, they had lived in rebellion against God, and God was displeased. And yet as he uses this language, he is bringing it as a word of warning, a word of warning to that present generation. If you're still in that chapter 1 and you look down there to the verse 4, you'll find that the prophet says to them, "Be not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings." You see, Zechariah, as he speaks to these people, he reminds them of the sins of the past, and he's saying, let it be a warning. 70 years the Jews had spent in Babylon, there in that place of captivity. It was as a result of their sin, and he says, take heed from this action. Take heed from God's chastening and learn from it, and don't do the same again. Whenever you read the book of Haggai, you'll find that he has a similar message for the nation of Israel. He's reminding them again as God's people that they are to be active, that they are to be seeking after and worshipping the Lord God of heaven. You see, Haggai and Zechariah, as we read of in the Scriptures, they were, as we term, contemporaries. If you look at Ezra chapter 6 and the verse 14, it tells you that both of these men were prophets at the same period of time. They were speaking to those, as we've said, that had returned from the place of captivity. It was the task of Haggai to get these returning captives to get them spurred into action, to remind them that the city needed built, to remind them that the temple, the house of God, needed built, and it was his duty and responsibility to do that. If you look at Haggai 1 and the verse 4, you find the words that he uses. He says, "It is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Haggai, as it were, was that man to get them spurred into action, to get them stirred up, to get them motivated, to get them working. Haggai is now gone to be with the Lord. Zechariah is the prophet now in his place, and he's seeking to keep the people moving on in that particular task. He's seeking to encourage them day by day to do that God has commanded. And in these chapters here, he's challenging God's people. If you were to look at the chapter 7 in your own time and take a look down it, you'll find that there the prophet, as he speaks to the nation of Israel, he rebukes them for their actions and for their conduct. He speaks of their fasting. He speaks of their mourning. And yet it is all a show. As you look at the chapter 7, you find there the question is asked of them in the verse 6. "And when you did eat and when you did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves?" Here the prophet is saying to the children of Israel, they've come back from Babylon, they're in their own land, but they're only going through the motion. Whenever they come to the temple, whenever they come together to worship, their heart wasn't in it. They were just following the usual pattern. They were following the usual routine. And here they're being rebuked for this. God is warning them that that's not what he desires to see. He wants to see hearts that are full of joy. He wants to see hearts and minds that are enthusiastic. He wants to see a love for the God of heaven. And while God identifies here and rebukes their sin, there is a warning there for you and I as God's people that we don't get into that old routine of just coming to the Lord's house on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. When we gather here, we ought to come with hearts full of love for our Lord and Savior. We ought to come with thankful lips, thanking the Lord for what he has done for us and what he is continuing to do in our hearts and lives. Zechariah in the chapter 7 has been stirring up the people. He's been rebuking them for what they have done. But when we come to this chapter 8 that we've been reading together, we find that here there is that word of encouragement for them. There is that word of encouragement to God's people. If you look down there at verse 9, we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong." While God is knowledgeable of what's going on in the nation of Israel, he's mindful of all the work that has to be done. He understands that the people can get weary. He understands that the Jewish people have got tired. They've lost that little bit of heart. And he's saying here in the verse 9, let your hands be strong. Not only does he say it in the verse 9, but you'll find it's repeated there in verse 13. The last line of that verse, God's speaking again, and he says, fear not, but let your hands be strong. And for a few moments this morning, I want to deal with that particular thought. Because here in these verses, we see that God is encouraging his people. And you and I, as God's people, we all need that word of encouragement every now and again. No doubt there are things happen in your life, in the home, in the family, maybe in the school, the university, the workplace, and you get disheartened and discouraged. And when there is that word of encouragement, it strengthens, it lifts the heart, it lifts the mind, it gives that fresh zeal, that fresh vigor for the work that has to be done. And here we see God is doing that with his people. As we consider this little thought, first of all, I want you to consider the people that he is addressing. As we look at the people addressed, we find that here there are men and women. They are individuals, they're disheartened laborers. You see, God's people at this particular time, they have been discouraged. They have come out of the place of captivity. They've come back to the city of Jerusalem, that great city that was mighty in the time of Solomon. And as they look at its walls, they're demolished. As they walk round the land, the homes, they have been destroyed. The good fields and ground and vineyards that they had, they have been all torn up, and the land is a mess. And for the last number of years, they've been spending their time trying to rebuild their homes, trying to rebuild their livelihoods, trying to rebuild the temple and the house of God, and their hearts have been discouraged. Their hearts, as it were, are in their boots. And as we said, sometimes that can happen to you and I. Sometimes in all that's happening around us, it just seems that one thing after another seems to go the wrong way, and how easily men and women can get discouraged. Their hearts can be in their boots, and they're thinking, what's the point in all of this? What am I doing it for? You know, the story is told of a prison chaplain over in America. He was walking down the street, and as he walked down the street, all the burdens and anxieties and cares of life, they were weighing heavily upon his mind. He was walking along, and his head was down, and his heart was heavy, and his step was slow. Every step seemed to take effort from the body. And while he was doing it, he looked across at one of the buildings. And it was an undertaker's window. There was a sign in the window that the undertaker had put up. And it said, "Why walk around half dead when we can bury you for $70? And he smiled, you know, and it touched him and it wakened him up. He thought, "I'm walking about half dead. I might as well be living and rejoicing in the things of God." And you know, that can happen to us at times. Everything just weighs in and down you go. And here the Lord, as he's been looking upon the nation of Israel, he recognizes what's going on. These are returning exiles. They're despondent, they're disheartened, they're discouraged. They've had to go out and rebuild their own home and take the stones out of the land and replow the land and re-sow the vineyards and the barley fields. They've had all of this work. And while they're busy doing this, the temple of God is still sitting in ruins. They've been starting it. Haggai has spurred them on. He's got them to start the work of the temple. And for 2 years they've been laboring at it. And yet their heart's not in the work. There are people discouraged. There are people disheartened. Sacrificing. Giving of their time. Giving of their strength. Giving of the produce that they had. All of these things to try and get Jerusalem established. To try and get the temple built up again. And it seems to be slow progress. It almost seems to the people that every time they build a few blocks that there's so much more is still to be done. The indication would be here that there are people, and rather than looking at what they have got, rather than looking at what has been accomplished, rather than rejoicing in their liberty, rather than rejoicing that they're back in Jerusalem, rather than rejoicing in what they have got built, they're looking at what hasn't been done. And you know, we can do that. We look at the obstacles, the difficulties. How am I going to do that? How are we going to sort that out? We look at the wrong things. And here God has a message for the heart of this people. He's saying to them, let your hands be strong. But not only are they disheartened laborers, but they are a distressed nation. You see, as we think of the people we're reading about here, this is the nation of Israel. This is God's chosen people. When you look back at Deuteronomy 7 in the verse 6, God says to them, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. You see, Israel were a chosen nation. God brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He took them to that promised land, that land that flowed with milk and honey. And yet as they look at themselves, they say, where is all the blessing gone? For these Jews, they're back in Jerusalem. They view the ruins and they look at their own hearts and they look at their lives and say, we're God's people. How did all of this happen? How do we find ourselves in such a mess? Where is the God that brought us out of Egypt? Where's the God that blessed us in the land of Canaan? Where is he today? You see, for this people, when they looked at what happened, they wondered, how could this happen to God's people? And as we read the scriptures, we learn that it had happened because of their sin. The nation of Israel had turned their back upon God. They had rebelled against him. They had worshipped the false and heathen gods that were there, worshipping the true God of heaven, the living God of heaven. That come way down their priority list. Many other things were far more important, and God was set to one side, and God brought them into captivity for 70 years. We also read that the land should have had a year of rest. Every seventh year the land was to lie idle. Israel hadn't done that. Old greed had got the better of them. They wanted the crops in. They wanted as much in the barn. They were thinking of the money. They didn't let the land lie rest as God had told them. And for 70 years the land lay idle. You see, friend, as we look at God's word, you don't sin and play about with God and get away with it. God chastised his people Israel. That's why they were in the place of bondage. And for the child of God today, that's a solemn reminder for you and I. There's one here and you profess faith and you're dabbling and playing about with sin. God will deal with you. God chastises sin. Yes, there's pardon and forgiveness, but we can't sin and get away with it. Maybe there's one here and you're unconverted. You're still living in your sin. God chastises his own. He punishes sin. Ezekiel tells us, soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if you sin and rebel against the God of heaven, reject that offer of mercy, that way of salvation that is opened up before you, then you will perish in a lost eternity. Oh, for the nation of Israel, they look at themselves, God's people. They have no homes, they have no city, they have no temple, they have no altar. All of these things are gone, but they're God's people. How did it all happen? Sin had come in. But you know, there were others suffered as well. You think of Zechariah here. You think of the prophets. They suffered and yet they had not sinned. and how easily, even amongst God's people, hardship and difficulty can come in, and sometimes the child of God can wonder, why does all of this happen to me? It's not because of sin. If you look at the life of Job, that was different, and they're wondering. And again, they get discouraged. And here, as we look at the people that God is speaking to here, they're such a nation. They're distressed, they're wondering, what do the heathen nations think of us now? As the enemies look in and they see the mess of our city and of our land, what do they think of us? What is going on? Where is God in all of this? And yet we rejoice in these verses as we look at them, because there is that proclamation that is given. Those words that we find there in verse 9 and verse 13, God is aware of his people. God knows what's happening. God knows what's going on. And he says to them, he says, let your hands be strong. It is a command. It's given in that form of an instruction. It's not an option. God is not saying here, strengthen your hands. He says, let your hands be strong. In fact, if you were to look at that little verse in the original Hebrew, there's only two words. And they're simply strong hands. God is saying to his people, one thing I desire of you, one thing I need of you at this time, and it is strong hands. Despite what is happening, despite how you feel, despite the enemy round about you, I want you to have strong hands. I want you to be laboring. I want you to be building. God is saying here to his people, I know you're weary. I know you've been clearing out the rubble. I know you've been lifting up the stones and seeking to rebuild the temple. I know you've sacrificed much for it. I know your own family at home could do with more things. I know that your own business is not going as well as you'd like it. But let your hands be strong. Don't give up. Don't pack it all in. Don't throw in the towel. Continue at the coal face. Continue to work where I have called you to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been striving away before the Lord, just as these people have been. Maybe you've been praying and you've been praying and it seems that nothing was happening. God says here, let your hands be strong. You see, as we look at the Jewish people, they were a people that prided themselves on their heritage. Whenever you read the New Testament scripture, you read of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they speak of Abraham. They speak of Moses. They speak of Isaac and Jacob. They prided themselves on their heritage. They had a strong heritage. They prided themselves on their religious observance. They were strong on that. But God doesn't say to them here, be strong in your history. He doesn't say, be strong in your rituals. He says, let your hands be strong. You see, here as God is speaking to them, he's indicating that your hands, your laboring, what you're doing is an indication of your godly heritage. Your work that you will do in building the temple, it's evidence that you're a child of God. It's evidence that you're walking with God in the way that you ought to be. God is saying to these people, I want your Christianity, as it were. I want your faith in God to be seen in the actions of your hands, and how that applies to each one of us. That what we believe and what we trust, it should be seen in how we live and what we're doing from day to day. This was a problem that arose in other times over in the book of Hebrews. There in the verse 12, you find the writer there brings out the same thought. He says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You see, God's people get discouraged, and God has to say, lift up your hands, strengthen your hands, be about the work that is to be done. Don't let all the discouragement that are around about you, don't let them get you down, but focus on what I have commanded you to do. You see, when we think of the hands, we think automatically of work. Over in the book of Genesis in the chapter 5 and the verse 29, it speaks there of the toil of the hand, and it's speaking of physical work. And that was the word that God had here specifically for these people. But there's a little more in it than merely the labor of the hands. Because as we think of the hands, we are reminded of worship. The psalmist over in Psalm 134 and the verse 2, he could speak of lifting the hands in prayer, of lifting the hands in praise. And here as God speaks to this people, he's saying to them, yes, I want you to be busy in the physical labor of building the temple, but I want you to be about the worship of God. I want you to lift your hands. Let your hands be strong in the place of prayer. That's where God's work goes forward. Whenever you look back in the book of Numbers there, in Exodus chapter 17, we read of Moses. And you'll remember that Israel are battling against the enemy there at Rephidim. And Moses is up on the mountain and he's praying. And as his hands are lifted up, Israel prevail. As the hands fall, the enemy prevails. And you read how Aaron and Hur, they get two stones and they sit on either side and they hold up his hands at the place of prayer. So it is for you and I. God is saying to each one of us here this morning, if you're a child of God, let our hands be strong. Let our hands be uplifted in that place of prayer. Over in Luke chapter 18 in the verse 1, the Savior said, we read it the parable. He says, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. There is that exhortation to press on. Despite the discouragements, despite everything that is round about us, let our hands be strong. That's the word from the Lord. That's the message for each child of God today, that our hands be strong in that place of prayer. But not only in the place of prayer, but also in praise. You see, here for the nation of Israel, they were looking at all the problems and all the difficulties that were there. And yet when you read chapter 8, God is saying, I'm going to do a whole lot of things. There's many promises that are given here in this chapter, and we look at them in a moment or two. But God is saying to the people, let your hands be strong. Rejoice in what you have got. Have you thanked God for the blessings that you do possess? Rather than complaining and being bitter about the things that you don't have? So often we do. Over in the book of Acts, we read of Paul and Silas. You know the account how they were there in that city of Philippi. They're there to preach the gospel. And as they speak to that young woman who is possessed with a demon and they cast the demon out of her, there's anger against them. They're cast into prison. They're beaten. They're imprisoned. They're bound in chains and fetters. And no doubt Paul and Silas could have sat down and said, there's not much love for God in this time. If we get out of here, we're just going to leave it. How could God work in such a place where they batter and beat God's servants and imprison them? We'll get out of here, Silas, and that'll be the end. You know, as you read the portion of Scripture, you find there that at the midnight hour, what are they doing? They're singing. They're lifting their hearts and voices unto God in praise. No doubt they're rejoicing that they're still alive, that their lives haven't been taken. They're also rejoicing that God has counted them worthy to have to be persecuted for His name and for His sake. Therefore, as God's people, we ought to be those whose hands are uplifted in that attitude of praise and rejoicing in what the Lord has done. But you know, as we think of strong hands, not only does it relate to work, to prayer, to praise, but I believe it relates to battle, to defense. The carrying of the weapon whenever the soldier went into the battlefield, it was in the hand. Over in 2 Samuel 23 in the verse 19, we read there of one of David's mighty men. And what does it tell us? It said his hand cleaved to the sword. He lifted the sword and he was willing to fight against David's enemies. So there is that reminder for you and I that our hands are strong and that we stand up for the God of heaven in whom we trust. We are to be faithful in the battlefield. Yes, we are a people that are fighting in the victory. The victory has been won at the cross of Calvary. There Christ defeated sin and hell and death and the old devil. We're fighting in the victory, but we're still to be active. Our hands are to be strong. But you know, we can take this truth and apply it to our own personal lives. As we live from day to day, our hands are to be strong in our fellowship with the Lord. Perhaps you have at some time or another, you've maybe saw the boxing on the television. And maybe towards the 10th or the 11th round, you've noticed the fighter and he begins to get weary and tired and the hands fall. And the old chin is there and the opponent is ready to take a chop at it. His defenses are down. You know, it's the same in the spiritual realm. If you and I are not in fellowship with God, if we're not in communion with God, then the hands get weak. We leave ourselves open for the attack of the old devil, for the attack of the evil one, and how quickly he can come in and can knock us for six. Child of God, our hands need to be strong. Strong in prayer, strong in praise, strong in worship, strong in fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here, as God speaks to this particular people, there is that proclamation that is given to them, that challenge to them. Let your hands be strong. But you know, it doesn't end there. Because there is a promise, and we've mentioned, there are many promises mentioned in this particular chapter. If you look back at the chapter 8 there and you look down at the verse 2, you'll find that as God speaks to them, there's a promise of vengeance. God says in the verse 2, I was zealous for Zion with a great jealousy. I was jealous for her with great fury. There is that indication here that God is going to avenge the nation of Israel. Oh, they've been made a laughingstock. The enemy has saw them in captivity and they've scorned and mocked and laughed. But God said, I'm the God of vengeance. I will deal with them on a later day. Not only do they have that promise of God executing vengeance, but in the verse 3, there is that promise of God's presence. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. You see, for so long they had felt that God had left them. They felt they were alone. And God's saying, now I will be back amongst you. I will be in Jerusalem. I will be your God and ye shall be my people. What a promise that is. How that ought to encourage the hearts. How it encouraged the hearts of the Jewish people. To know that their God was going to be with them there in that great city of Jerusalem again. Not only was there the promise of God's presence, there's that promise of long life. You look at verse 4, it speaks of the old men, the old women. They've lived well on in life. They're there with the staff. God has promised them here long life, prosperity. There is that promise of the children, fruitfulness. I will once again bring into the silence, into the barrenness of Jerusalem. I will have the children running the streets. It will be a place of joy. It will be a place of peace. It will be a place of happiness. The land once again will be prosperous. In the verse 12 there, God says, for the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give her fruit and the dew, the ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Here as God speaks to these Jews, these returning exiles, he's seeking to encourage them. He says, let your hands be strong. I am going to do all of these things. This is what you have to do. I'm going to avenge the enemies. I'm going to make the land fruitful and prosperous. I'm going to bless you as a nation. But your hands need to be strong. You need to be working. You need to be laboring. You'll notice here that he gives them that promise of a prosperous land. Blessing would come. And my, what an encouragement that is to the child of God if you're here and like the nation of Israel, you're going through that hard time, that difficult spot. Here's the encouragement. Here's the challenge. God has said all what he would do. All of these things were future. The children of Israel, in exercising faith, they were going to have to use their hands. They were going to have to worship. They were going to have to build a temple. That was an exercise of their faith. And you and I, as God's people, we know of God's blessing. We've experienced God's blessing in our life, and we know it's not ending there. We know that one day he's coming again to this old world. One day he's coming again to take a people unto himself. He has prepared for you and I a mansion in the glory. What promises there are ahead of God's people. Surely as we lift our eyes of this old world and of the trials and tribulations that are there and focus them upon the Lord, it ought to encourage our hearts. It ought to strengthen them. Not only does he encourage them to strengthen their hands, but you'll notice as he speaks to them in these verses that he says there in the verses 16 and 17, there is to be that truth, that openness. Obviously, as you read chapter 7, you'll recognize that there was division amongst the people, chapter 7 and verse 10. We find there that there was evil against one another. And he says there is to be that unity, but I want your hands to be strong. Lift up your hands. As you and I think upon this little text today, it encourages our heart. We're reminded that life is a pilgrimage from the cradle to the grave. We're mindful that as God's people that are saved and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, that we are to be busy, we are to be active in the Master's service. We're mindful of the work of the church, the work of God. It's a work in progress. God is saying to us here, let your hands be strong. Don't get discouraged. Don't get downtrodden. Don't get disheartened, but keep your eye fixed upon the God of heaven. Keep your eye fixed upon the promises that he has given. And as we think upon these words today, might we as God's people, might we rededicate ourselves afresh, as it were, onto the things of God. This was the challenge for Israel. Let your hands be strong. Get back to the building. Get back to the work. Get back to the extending of the borders of the city and all the work that was required. Be active, be a part in it. And just as it applied to them in those days, it has an application for you and I as God's people today. We're living in a day when the enemy is round about. We're living in a day when there's much opposition to the things of God from every direction. And yet we are to be faithful. We are to be active. We are to be living and serving our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as we look at this chapter, it is one that is directed to God's people. And maybe you're here this morning and you're unconverted. You can't serve the Lord because your heart is not right. You need your sins forgiven. Just as Israel endured the chastening hand of God, there is punishment for those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as in grace and mercy, he encourages God's people, so he has provided a way of salvation. Dear unconverted friend, in our meeting this morning, we encourage you to come. Come on bended knee, repent of your sin. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and that work accomplished at the cross of Calvary, and know that salvation that lasts for time and for eternity. You're at enmity with God. But if you come before the Lord Jesus Christ, he is that great mediator. He is that one that can make you right with the Holy God by the cleansing and by your pardoning of your sin. As God's people, we look at this text, and may our hearts be encouraged. May our hands be strengthened today. And may we be those that go forth with that fresh zeal and that fresh impetus for the work of God. We trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to each of our hearts and challenge us afresh this morning. Let's just turn to a hymn in closing. It's hymn number 395. Rich are the moments of blessing Jesus my Savior bestows. Pure is the well of salvation, fresh from his mercy that flows. 395. And let's stand together as we sing, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4, leaving out verse 3, please.
Thank you.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that thou art one that is interested in thy people. We thank you, Lord, for that promise that thou hast given. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Dear Father, we pray for any that are discouraged, disheartened in our meeting this morning. Lord, that thou would strengthen their hearts. Lord, that they might lift their eyes not to themselves or to their problems, but they might lift their eyes unto the hills from whence doth come their aid. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the challenge of thy word. We ask and pray, Lord, that our hands might be strong. Lord, that each one of us might endeavor, Lord, to be in that closer walk and that closer fellowship with thee. Dear Father, for any that know thee not, we ask and pray that even in our gathering this morning, Lord, that they would flee from the pathway of sin. They would know that eternal salvation that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, as we leave thy house this day, we ask and pray that you take each one to their various homes in safety. We ask, Lord, that that triune blessing, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might rest and abide upon us. For it's in thy name we ask all these things.